Good morning. It's now time for the Taos Methodist Church service from Taos City on the Bay's Best, WIOS.
Morning. Welcome to Taos Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship on Saturdays at 4 p.m. and
Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. And we are broadcasting live from our sanctuary. I'm Pastor Chris Kapler, and we're so glad that you've joined us for worship today. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com, by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. All three of those can be accessed at our website, taosmc.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at our website, taosmc.org. The lovely flowers under the cross this morning are a Thanksgiving wish to all of us from Vicki Hunt and Sharon Woolhuter, the sisters who just moved from Oscoda to the Taos area. Please get to know them. They usually come on Saturday evenings, and they presented those flowers for us today. So please take the registration of attendance pad and let us know you're here and pass it along. Let your neighbors sign that as well. Our weekend schedule begins Saturdays at 8:30 in the morning with casual worship and worship 8:30 in the morning, casual worship at 4 on Sundays, Sunday school at 9, and traditional worship at 10. I invite you as adults, please consider coming to Sunday school. There's a lot to learn, and we get to share some understandings as we go along. It's always easier to learn together. Our nursery is in need of helpers, so please consider helping out at 9 o'clock during Sunday school hour or at 10 o'clock for worship hour. Sign-up sheets are in the gathering area. I was really thinking of renaming the gathering area to the sign-up sheet marathon room. Did you see all the sign-up sheets out there? Wow. Today we'll have the youth program at 4 o'clock, the regular time. Meet here at the church. Ladies' Bible study will be Monday, November 20th, also Monday, November 20th. We have the community Thanksgiving worship at 6:30 p.m. That's the IOSCO Ministerial Association. We try to get all the churches in our area together to have a worship special time, and the offering always goes toward the chaplain's ministry that we have. We have a chaplain that preaches four times a week at the different nursing homes. Oh, you see the turkey up there that's running because it's not Thursday yet. Yeah. Okay. On Tuesday, prayer ministry at 5 p.m. Our bell choir will not meet, so that's incorrect. The bell choir will meet, will resume after Thanksgiving on the 28th of November. So this week on Tuesday, it's just the prayer ministry at 5 p.m. Wednesday, sanctuary choir, again, there's a correction. It should be 5:30 p.m. because the choir is preparing for the cantata, and that we'll have more news about that later. But the book study will resume after Thanksgiving on the 29th, so the book study will not meet this week. Thursday, everything's closed. Church office will be closed because of Thanksgiving, and the classy crafters will be not meeting until after Thanksgiving on the 30th. On the Monday the 27th, we have an SPRC committee meeting, 7 o'clock on the 27th. And then a couple of others here from thanks and notices about the hanging of the greens. Many thanks to the missions committee and all who donated. Our Veterans Day dinner was a success. Thanks to all who brought salads and desserts. $308 were collected in donations and matched by the missions committee. So a total of $616 will go to the Patriots Place. That Patriots Place we've donated to before. It's an organization in Gaylord that ministers to the needs of veterans who are in need. Yeah. The Christmas tree will be set up after service today. And they need volunteers to help decorate. So especially if you're a little strong, it might help setting up the tree. Now, that's the Christmas tree. Now we have the Christmas tea. Okay? Ladies, save the date. Sign-up sheets are in the gathering area. Men, save the date. Volunteer waiters, sign-up sheets are in the gathering area. December 14th. Save the date, December 14th, for the Christmas tea. And the sign-up sheets will tell you that as well. I'm so glad we don't have a family named the Greens in our church. We're going to have the hanging of the Greens on Monday, November 27th at 10 a.m. No experience necessary. Just show up, and we'll give you a job, okay? And this is fun time every year, and the more people, the more fun it is. I believe that's all the announcements for this morning. So we are not going to be greeting our neighbors warmly for a couple more weeks until the COVID scare is gone. So I'll turn it over to Sean to lead us in the gathering hymn, please.
Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 5.
To worship, I'll read the light and you'll read the bold. Come to the Lord and worship the King. Come to the Lord and receive peace. Come to the Lord and learn what is yet to come.
Those who are firm
and unwavering in trusting God,
He will keep them in peace.
He will trust in the Lord forever.
For in the Lord God, we have an everlasting rock. Let us hold firmly to the rock, that we may help the unstable and those who are anxious. Amen.
You may be seated.
Now we have our time of prayer. We'd like to begin with silent prayer, and we'll end together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the brightness of the sunrise, help us to be reminded of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead and lives forevermore and is the head of the church and is coming again. Help us, O God, to live our lives with our eyes on Christ. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those among us will know your healing touch, those among us who are sick in the hospital or healing at home. I pray, Lord, if there's any among us who are struggling with depression, that the light of your righteousness will fill their souls and deliver them or heal them from that difficult malady. Father, I pray that you will give wisdom to our national and local leaders to govern in the fear of the Lord. Father, I pray that you will make wars end to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that you bring Jesus back soon. Lord, guide us in our worship today. Help us to be one in Christ and blessings to each other Help us to leave the sanctuary this day and go out into the world and be a blessing to the people we meet. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All the young ones to come up and meet me down at the steps here at the front of the altar here. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming up. It's good to see you this morning. I want to tell you three things, and I want to get your response, okay? So think, okay? Put your thinking cap on. Think, you know, all right. Water, food, healthy snacks. Yeah, water, food, and healthy snacks. What are these? That's pretty right. Yeah, that's pretty much exactly it. These are the ingredients that we need to live, right? And I included healthy snacks in there because, you know, you get the water and the food typically from home, right? Mom makes meals in the kitchen and stuff like that. Maybe dad does sometimes, but mom's probably better than dad on that, right? Most of the time. No? Okay. Okay. Well, in my house, mom's a lot better than that. But the healthy snacks are sometimes you take them with you. So throughout the day, if you need a snack, you'll have something healthy to continue to make your body work the way it's supposed to work, so that when you get back home, then you can nourish yourself there too, all right? Our bodies need that stuff, right? But then we also need spiritual food. What comes to your mind when you think of spiritual food? Anything? Anything? Isaac. Boy, you really are spot on this morning. Abram. What kind of bread? Bread? Just bread? Can you say anything more about the bread? Okay. Oh, you're talking about communion. Adrian. We can talk about transparent bread after service today. I'd love to have a long conversation with you about that. Grape juice, yes. In our church, we do use grape juice, bread and grape juice, and we call these spiritual food, right? Because this is what we have in Holy Communion. And what do we remember when we have the bread and the juice? I'm going to ask for someone else this time, Isaac. You're 100%. You're on a roll. I want to give someone else a chance. Sailor. What body and what blood? You mean Jesus' body and his blood? Yeah. I want to clarify, we're talking about Jesus there, right? That's true. And we have regular food because our bodies need that to live. We have spiritual food because we need that to live spiritually. And so when Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth, to be crucified and to die and rise from the dead and go to heaven, before that, he had a conversation with his disciples, and he wanted to give them some spiritual food. And he talked about the bread and the juice. He also talked about the meaning of the bread and the juice, which we just talked about too. And that meaning is so clearly described in this one Bible verse, John 16:28. Can I read it to you? And then if you want to take it with you, I'll let you take it with you, all right? John 16:28 says this, very simply. You all know this. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. I came from the Father. I came into the world. And I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. Why do you think Jesus talks so much about the Father? Is it because he's God's Son? And why do you think that he talks so much about the Father to his disciples? Is it because they're God's sons too? Sons or daughters, you know, we're all important. And it was Jesus' way of telling us, hey, you guys, while I was on the earth, I listened to my Father in heaven. And that helped me do everything that I was supposed to do. And he's your Father too. If you listen to the Father in heaven, you'll live. And that's your spiritual food. Here, take one of these. Pass them around, okay? Give everybody one. Pass those around, and I'll pray, okay? Make sure Cece gets one. And Cece, when you get one, make sure you give it to your mom and dad and let them read it to you, okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came from you. He came into the world, and he left the world and went back to you, where he is now, so that we can pray to you in his name. Amen. Okay. I think Junior Church, are you going to wait till after the bell choir? Just go directly today? Okay, I'll let you guys go directly to Junior Church. Okay, go get them.
point you're dying.
Let's stand and sing. Ask. We're going to have a song. Well, you don't want to sing. Let's sing. At the stand, please, and ask ye what great thing I know. This is our introit song to the reading. Hymn number 163.
Get my chance. Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verses 25 through 33. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but will tell you plainly of the Father. On that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have believed that I have came from God. I came from the Father, and I have come into the world again. I am leaving the world, and I am going to the Father. His disciples said, yes, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need to have anyone question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? The hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take charge. I have conquered the world. This is the word of God for you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Wasn't Diane's bell solo just beautiful this morning? Thank you. If you come to the IOSCO Ministerial Association worship, Thanksgiving worship tomorrow evening at 6:30, you'll be able to hear her again. So please come. We want to have a good showing of our church. Thank you for that reading of Scripture, Larry. John 16, 25 to 33. I've entitled the message, Courageous Faith. And Courageous Faith is, I struggled. How can I title this message? What is Jesus really talking about? And it led me to read some of the surrounding texts, and I found out that this talk Jesus had with his disciples was during the Last Supper. It was that night, you know, before he was crucified. That's when this took place. And a little bit further examination revealed that chapters 13 through 17 all took place at the Last Supper. Five chapters.
You know how many chapters are in the book of John? 21. Well, 5 chapters out of 21, I did the calculation on that. It took me a couple hours, but I figured it out. That's, roughly speaking, 25% of the book of John had to do with a meal Jesus had with his disciples that took a few hours. Now, why would John, writing about the most important person who ever lived on the face of the earth, spend 25% of his book, one of the most famous books in all of human history, writing about a meal? Something to think about. So I thought about that, and I thought, as I read the other parts of chapters 13 through 17, I realized that Jesus was preparing these men. He was basically saying to them, without getting too graphic in detail because they just couldn't accept it, he was basically saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to go to the Father. And you're not going to have me. You're not going to be able to see me doing miracles. It's on you now. And they didn't get that. But afterwards, when they looked back and they thought about the things he said, they would get it then. Did Jesus have courageous faith? You know, you'd probably just say, yeah, of course, because he's Jesus. But think about it. Why would Jesus need courageous faith? And did he have it? And I'd say, yes, he did have it. But imagine how courageous Jesus had to be, knowing the king tried to kill him when he was just a baby. He didn't know it at the time, but later looking back on his life, he would have said, wow, the king, who was underneath the king of Rome, tried to kill me. And other children were murdered because of me. Jesus had to grow up with a sense of courage because he's always looking over his shoulder in some respect. Jesus knew that people would misunderstand him, so he had to be courageous. Consider Jesus' courage, knowing that people would want to make him king before he was crucified. But they wouldn't, at the same time, they would not recognize him as the eternal king. In other words, they misunderstood his kingdom. Imagine the courage Jesus needed, knowing that he would eventually have to do all of his ministry outside of the big city, in the barren areas, the fields and the hills, more or less roaming the countryside, because people disobeyed him, and he'd heal them, and he'd say, now don't tell anybody, and they'd run around telling everybody. So he couldn't go into the cities anymore because he was too popular. Imagine the courage he needed, knowing that he would be betrayed, even when he chose the 12 apostles from the beginning. Imagine the courage Jesus needed, knowing his disciples would eventually abandon him. Imagine the courage Jesus needed, knowing he would be tried as a heretic when it wasn't true, and he would be innocent the whole time. Imagine the courage Jesus had, knowing he would be crucified. And even that night, while he was talking to the disciples, knowing that within 12 hours, well, more than 12 hours, but not much more, he would be hanging on a cross, gasping for life. That's the difficulties that may have helped Jesus build courageous faith. How about the glory? Knowing the glory. Imagine the courage Jesus had, knowing that he is and was the true high priest. And the one who sentenced him, you know, the high priest who said, send him off to be crucified, let Pontius Pilate make the decision. That high priest was surely duly elected, however, was not a holy man and was not representing God. Jesus knew that he himself was the true high priest. And the man who was passing judgment on him was an imposter. Imagine the courage that Jesus had, knowing that he would conquer death. That would give him courage. Imagine the courage Jesus had, knowing he would enter heaven's sanctuary himself and offer his own blood as the perfect sacrifice acceptable to God. He was a courageous man. Imagine the courage Jesus had knowing he would retake heaven's throne one day. Imagine the courage Jesus had knowing he would receive the glory that was his before the creation of the world, and knowing he would rule the only eternal kingdom. Jesus was a man of courageous faith, the most courageous. So I'd like to share three things today that I think help us have courageous faith. And in the process of sharing these, hopefully suggest that courageous faith is necessary. Apart from courageous faith, nothing changes. The world stays the same and lives in darkness. But with courageous faith comes many things, but certainly comes peace. Real peace. Peace with God. Understanding that builds courageous faith is the understanding that Jesus and his Father are one. He spent a lot of time talking about that in those five chapters that I talked about earlier. And he said at one point when he said, he talked to the disciples about the way to heaven. And Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I not been with you this long and since you don't know me? That must have hit Philip like a rock. You mean you and the Father are the same? Yeah, Philip, we're the same. We're God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The person standing in front of you, Philip, is the divine, eternal creator of everything. What did you expect? Well, certainly Philip didn't expect that. Have you come to the point in your life, in your spiritual journey, where you can say Jesus is God, fully God? Not just what you learn in Sunday school, Jesus is the Son of God, but have you come to the point where you can look Jesus in the eye and you can say, Jesus, you're God? And of course, that means a lot. It means he's in control. It means those who acknowledge him as God are at his command, at his beck and call. Changes everything. Just as the Father and the Holy Spirit are fully God. Folks, this is a great place to come to in your life. If you haven't come to this place yet, please pray about it. Ask the Lord. Let me understand that you truly are God. In every aspect of what that means, the deity, the only one, the powerful one. Understanding Jesus and the Father. And then secondly, understanding that builds courageous faith is to understand what it means to ask in Jesus' name. This is one of the most necessary lessons I think Jesus taught his disciples that evening, how to pray. Well, he already taught them the Lord's Prayer. Remember that? They asked him, they were kind of anxious, and they, Jesus, you know, John the Baptist, he was a man of prayer. And boy, ooh, great things happened. He didn't do any miracles, but everything he said about you came true. John was really a holy man, and he prayed a lot. Jesus, teach us to pray like John. And he taught them the Lord's Prayer, right? Well, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? If you're like a lot of people, maybe when you have a family meal together, at the end of the meal you say, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, that's good. We want to recognize Jesus when we pray, but is that really what it means to pray in Jesus' name? A formula at the end of a prayer, before every meal or before we go to bed? Certainly there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It certainly reminds us to whom we are addressing. But what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Jesus said many times in those five chapters that night, talking about praying in my name. You've never really asked for anything in my name, but you will. You'll ask for it in my name. Well, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray in the character, the person of Jesus. To pray the prayers Jesus prayed. To pray as Jesus would pray. In other words, to recognize the Father when you pray. You're my Father. You're in charge of everything. Your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come on earth. Let all of my prayers be to fulfill these things. Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of the one who sent me. To pray in the name of Jesus is a very powerful thing. In other words, to pray in the name of Jesus is not really a secret, but it's a lesson, a principle that Christians can learn to expand the kingdom of God on earth, to make churches grow, to reach that unreachable person in society. We are to trust God to help us to desire the things that God desires. Maybe you haven't recognized it yet, but we don't naturally desire the things God desires. That's just not part of who we are. If you want to desire the things that God desires, it's probably a good idea to say, Lord, help me to desire the things that you desire and to pray for those things. And then thirdly, understanding that builds courageous faith is to understand your identity in Christ. Now, identity is a big thing these days. Maybe too big. But the identities that people are throwing around are all social identities. That's what people are throwing around. They're social identities. They are what you want other people to think of when they think of you. And it's gone so far as to be mandated in certain areas. Or people are trying to mandate it by law. Some people are trying to make the law a requirement to use certain pronouns, he, she, they, them, and some others that I can't pronounce and never heard of before. It's a social plague on our country. And if you don't stand up at some point and say, no, I'm not going to do that, it'll take over. And attached to that is a very wicked political philosophy that has already pretty much taken over the education system in America. The Bible says God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. God's not dealing with social identities. He's dealing with creation identities. People look at the outside. God looks at the heart because that's the real you. If you believe in Jesus, He will put your heart at peace because your identity is in Christ. If you believe in yourself or possibly in what other people think about you or what other people are telling about you or what other people are suggesting you should be, don't be surprised if you have anxiety. Don't be surprised if you're overcome with worry and anxiety and doubt and depression, because you're following a worldly understanding of who you are, not God's understanding. God's understanding is you are created in the image of God and you exist in the image of God. God promises no peace for people who try to find their identities in themselves. Peace doesn't come from within. Peace comes from without. That's where peace comes from. God will keep him or her at perfect peace because they are steadfast and they meditate on the Lord. So reassuring. Now we're not just building courageous faith, we're reassuring courageous faith, because that's what Jesus was doing that night. He's trying to tell these somewhat unstable disciples, you guys, you don't realize it yet, but you're going to need this reassuring knowledge of what it means to live courageously in your faith. And that's where we come to verse 28 that I shared with the children this morning. It's a great verse. It's really like a creed. It's very simple. Where did Jesus come from? Where did he come to? Where is he leaving from? And where is he going to? This is like a creed almost. Verse 28. And, you know, the verse 28 basically says, I came from the Father. I didn't come from heaven. He did come from heaven. But the point is, he came from the Father. There's a relationship with the Father. And he came to earth. And then he was crucified. And he rose from the dead. And he's going back, where? Back to the Father. And the Father is very important because Jesus isn't just any old God. You can't just throw any religion into there and say it's good. There's one. There's one Jesus, and there's Jesus' Father. If you don't believe that, you're not following the way of God. But if you are believing that, there's some really meaty truths in that creed, so to speak. Jesus is the incarnation. John wrote about this in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh
and made his dwelling among us. You know, Abraham, hundreds of years, over 1,000 years before Jesus, he believed that God would give him a son of promise. And that son of promise was Isaac. But in that promise that God made to Abraham about a son of promise, there was a further fulfillment of that promise, and that was Jesus Christ. The ultimate son of promise has finally come. Abraham didn't live long enough to see him, but he's come, and we await his return. Moses' eyes were only able to see the afterburn of God's glory. You remember that? Moses said, I want to see your glory. And God said, you can't see my glory. It'll kill you. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll put my hand over you, and I'll pass by. And he did. And then after God passed by, he took his hand away, and Moses saw the afterburn. But he walked among us. He walked on this earth. Isaiah cried out in recognition of his own uncleanness. He was this great prophet, probably one of the greatest prophets, wrote the largest prophetic book in the Bible. And there he was in the temple in the year that the king died. King Uzziah was king of Israel at the time, and he died, or king of Judah. And Isaiah saw the Lord lifted up, and he saw his own uncleanness. He noticed that when he beheld God. And God walked among us. God's angels are mighty and powerful. And they live in God's presence and they worship God. And Jesus is greater than the angels and he walked among us. This is who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ. He's not somebody we can just hear about periodically. He's everything. He is the ruler and the king of everything. So reassuring courageous faith is necessary because we don't see him. And yet his kingdom is in our stewardship to advance until he comes back. So reassuring courageous faith is not only knowing that Jesus is the incarnation of God, but it's understanding the crucifixion. He died for our sins. Moses trembled at the mountain that was ablaze with God's presence. Peter recognized his own sinfulness the day Jesus gave him a great miraculous catch of fish. Peter fell down, Luke chapter 5, verse 8, and he said, Jesus, go away from me, I'm a sinful man. The thief on the cross next to Jesus knew his own sinfulness, and he looked to Jesus and realized he was the king because the sign was affixed above his head. But he understood more than that sign. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Yes, the crucifixion reassures you of courageous faith. Your faith is in the one who died for us, the perfect, sinless sacrifice of God. The writer of the book of Hebrews spoke much about Jesus' greatness and our benefit by knowing and living Jesus' greatness in our minds. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. It says, therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, and it goes on from there, but the point here is that the crucifixion was where Jesus shed his blood. And the blood, the Bible says, the blood, the life is in the blood. In other words, Jesus gave his life for us. When have you needed confidence? Certainly, the blood of Christ gives us confidence to enter the most holy place in the presence of God, before whom Moses trembled. Peter fell down. We walk in there with confidence, not flippantly, but we walk in there confident that the blood of Christ will give us an audience with the King. When have you needed confidence in your life? When have you needed courage in your life? I know from talking to others, I haven't experienced this myself yet, maybe you needed confidence, or you will need confidence when it comes to that point in your life where you have to stop driving. Can't drive a car anymore. How many people balk at that reality? You mean I can't drive my car anymore? I've seen people keep their car in the garage 20 years after that.
They still think, maybe I'll drive it someday. You're going to need courage to take that step. Courage to realize that I just can't do some things that I could do before, or I wish I could still do. But I still belong to God. I'm still valuable to the King of Kings. Maybe it took confidence to retire. I think it probably does. I'm not there yet. But to retire and trust that your retirement plan would be enough to make sure that you don't run out of money too soon. People need confidence for these kinds of things. Thinking back a ways, it probably took confidence and courage to interview for that dream job that you got 40, 50 years ago. Probably shaking your knees before you got done with that interview. It took confidence and courage to ask or to answer that most powerful question in life. Will you marry me? I will. It takes courage to deal with that question. How about the confidence and the courage it takes to enter God's presence? The Bible says that anyone who sees God will die. But we have confidence now to approach him by faith. And later, the Bible promises us later, that same faith will lead us to see God face to face. Contrast that confidence with the cowardly comments that people make on the internet today when they want to criticize somebody else's opinion. People don't criticize opinions anymore. They criticize the opinion maker. Has society come to the point where people don't know how to disagree politely? If they don't like another opinion or framework of understanding, they resort to name-calling and defining themselves as enemies. When did we get to this point? That seems to be a step away from courage. But we have confidence to enter the presence of God, God Almighty. And then there's the resurrection. The resurrection will reassure courageous faith. Christ's resurrection is the foundation upon which the whole Christian faith stands. Without this, our faith is worthless. It's not faith at all if Christ did not rise from the dead. But if he did rise from the dead, every other way of thinking on earth is doomed to the ash heap of history. Jesus conquered death when he rose from on the first Easter morning. And many have tried to deny it. Many have tried to disprove it. But none have been able to do that. The resurrection stands as the most significant event in human history, and no one has been able to disprove it. On the contrary, multitudes have given testimony to having a personal knowledge of the risen, living Christ. The testimonies are endless, and they come from all cultures, all languages on the earth. Some of the more striking testimonies come from countries where it is illegal to talk about Jesus Christ. Still, he's believed on. Do you know there's over 5 million Christians in Iran today? The gospel is powerful in many of these countries where you'll be put to death if they find out. Iran and other Muslim countries are good examples. And then there is also the ascension. We don't talk about that a whole lot. But it reassures courageous faith. Why? Because he ascended. He didn't just go up in clouds. He went to the throne of all, where all authority resides. So, and from there, we expect that he will fulfill his promise to return someday. In the meantime, he rules heaven and earth. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It doesn't mean Satan is not active. He's active, but he's on a leash. Satan can do a lot of damage. But he cannot destroy everything. It's similar to Job's perplexing situation. You remember Job in the Old Testament? I think it's considered the oldest book of the Old Testament. God permitted Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life, but he couldn't kill him. God said, you can do whatever you want to his life, but don't take his life. And he did just about all that. And why did he do that? Why did God allow that? to me, this is the best answer to the most difficult question on earth. And the difficult question is, why is there so much evil in the world? It's hard to answer that question. How could a loving God permit so much evil in the world? This is the answer right here. What happened to Job? Terrible evil. Terrible wickedness. Not only did he lose his children, all of his things, but he had friends who ridiculed him. While he was in the worst physical health of his whole life, his friends came by. They didn't help him. They were ridiculing him. Couldn't get much worse than that. Could it be that God allowed Satan to wreak havoc in Job's life to test Job? And to, as Job said himself, even though I'm tested, I will come forth as gold. Now, in the evil that's in our world, and there's plenty of it, if it's testing you, hold on to God. Because if you hold on to God, no matter how bad it gets, you will come forth as gold. That's the whole point. Christians must stand firm by faith no matter what comes in their lives. So that's one of the greatest defenses in my mind of the problem of evil in the world. There is much, for sure. The person with genuine faith may be tested to the limit, but will prove courageous. And in the end, that person will see God. So verse 28 is like a creed almost. Jesus pretty much summed up chapter 13 through 16 in that verse. He came from heaven, he lived on earth, he died on earth, and he conquered death, and he returned to heaven. So these key beliefs are held by genuine believers, and they are reassured of their courageous faith through these beliefs. But courageous faith needs a check. This is the hard part. Genuine faith is hard. It's hard to claim itself as genuine without a check. Every faith needs to be tested. Now, I don't know. I suppose the thief on the cross, was he being tested? He was certainly enduring excruciating pain when he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Maybe that was his test. But I believe every person's faith, if you haven't been tested, seek the Lord. Ask him to make you clean, make you whole, make you gold. Because he'll do it. So let's talk about just a basic faith check on the three things, the three understandings that help us have courageous faith. So first, a faith check on Jesus and the Father. Your understanding of Jesus and the Father. It takes us to the contrast between agreeing and knowing. We may agree that Jesus and the Father are one. Logically, it might make sense to us. Or that Jesus was sent by the Father. That's pretty much general knowledge, generally accepted. It all sounds good, but faith goes beyond knowledge and steps out based on what we know. Jesus, do you really believe? Isn't that interesting? Do you see that? He said, you believe that I came from God? And then they say, yeah, now we know that you came from God. And he said, do you really believe? Jesus was saying that. And the background is there. We know the background. He says, do you really believe? He didn't say this, but he could have said it. Just a couple hours later, you guys are all going to abandon me. You're going to run away, scared for your lives. Do you really believe? He was checking them. I think it's something like Jesus saying, you think you know. You really think you know. But you don't even know what you don't know. You're going to abandon me. It's the greatest faith test of your life. Do we really know the relationship between Jesus and the Father? If we do, it's going to embolden us. It's going to make us strong when we need to be strong in Christ. A faith check on the understanding of asking in Jesus' name. I kind of talked about this earlier. It's kind of like the formula test. You know, we put the formula at the end of our prayers. I mentioned that earlier. One way to overcome that is to find in Scripture prayers or truths or promises and pray those. Lord, I'm praying this, and I'm going to trust you to answer it. And then
overcome that mistake that I've run into so many times. And I don't say this to criticize people. I say this with a bleeding heart, almost weeping, if I could. If you see a promise in Scripture and you pray that promise, don't get up and walk away and say, well, God knows my heart. He heard me say it. That's enough.